Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 19. I'll read the first six verses. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the ones who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to all in God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage in the hope of which we boast. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Stiles Statlander. I'm one of the members here at Westkirk, and it is my privilege to be bringing you our message for today. I'm always eager for an opportunity to boast about Jesus, so I was excited when Pastor Michael gave me the chance to preach a couple of sermons on Hebrews, because as we've seen so far, Hebrews does an excellent job and showing us that Jesus truly is the greatest. I was also excited that after word got out that I would be preaching, you all still showed up. So thank you for that. So throughout these weeks, as we have worked our way down from Jesus on the throne at God's right hand, through the angels who are ministering spirits, we come next to those ancestors of the Jews who have received near mythic status for their leadership. Namely, in this passage that we're looking at today, Moses. Moses was perhaps the greatest leader, the greatest prophet in Jewish history. He led the people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them the law at Mount Sinai. But as we have seen throughout Hebrews already, Jesus is the greatest. He is the center to the book of Hebrews. He is greater than the angels, and he is greater than Moses as well. Let's pray. Great Father, our Lord, our Savior, we thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for your word that you speak to us, Lord, that you're not a God that's distant, but that you reveal yourself to us. Open our hearts this morning, Lord. Open our minds and let us receive your word, your good word. In your name I pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It states, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage Christians to stand strong in their faith of Jesus Christ. There was a constant attack on these Christians to abandon Christ and go back to the old covenant, back to Leviticus law. Thus, the writer of Hebrews encourages his brothers to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider him as the greatest apostle. Consider him as the high priest. Consider him as the perfectly faithful appointed one of God. I think it's worth reminding ourselves that this book was written to Christian Jews. It says, you who share in a heavenly calling. Pastor Michael stated at the beginning of this series that people both outside and inside the church often have a view of Jesus that is just too small. We often think that considering Jesus is for the unsaved, right? We may say, consider Jesus to the lost and the confused, perhaps our unsaved co-workers, family, friends. But there is also a danger for Christians to somewhere along our walk stop considering Jesus. Yes, we understand that it's through him we are saved. We talk about his grace and we talk about his love. But do we really deeply consider him? Do we constantly seek out and fill our minds with his holy greatness? Do we long to know him and understand him more and more? Do we spend the time we ought to spend delving through scriptures to gain a better understanding of who Christ is? Or do we form our opinions of him by our own vain conceptions and desires of our own mind? The more we consider Jesus, the less likely we are to worship other things. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is reminding his Christian brothers and sisters. Consider Jesus. Consider how he is the apostle and high priest of our confession, of our faith. The writer makes a comparison next that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. So now enters Moses. As I said, first we looked at how Jesus was the greatest, then we looked at how Jesus was greater than the angels, and now we look at how he compares to Moses. Here is our first comparison of Moses to Jesus. Note that the comparison isn't one of opposition, but of similarity. The writer of Hebrews is not going to tear down Moses to show how great Jesus is. He doesn't have to. We see that type of thing go on a lot in the political world, right? In order to make yourself look better, you have to tear someone else down. I'm sure the campaign elections have still left a bitter taste in some of our mouths with all the ads of how awful the other candidate was. We don't see that here. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He's perfect. He can stand on his own merit. The writer confirms that Moses was indeed faithful in God's entire house. Now, before I continue, let me first clarify why Moses is being brought up here in the first place. As I mentioned earlier, these Christian Jews were under fire to abandon the new covenant established by Jesus and go back to the old covenant. And Moses was one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. Verse 1 says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. An apostle is one that represents God and speaks on his behalf. And a high priest is one that offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. Moses is the only Old Testament figure to do both of those things, to serve in both of those roles. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, it states, "As he said," this is God talking, "hear my voice, my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. I speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So here we see him confirmed as a prophet. And not just any prophet, but a prophet that God speaks to clearly, not in riddles. And then in Exodus 24:8, it states, "Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words.'" So in Numbers, we see Moses serving a role of a prophet. And in Exodus here, we see him serving a role as a priest, offering blood as a sacrifice before the people. Moses leads his people out of slavery and guided them throughout their wandering in the wilderness up to the point of them entering into the promised land. He was indeed a great leader and deserves respect and honor as such. Again, I think it's important to note that the writer of Hebrews is actually building Moses up here. He's not tearing him down. In a way, this testifies to the greatness of Christ even more so, does it not? If Moses was this great of a leader, this honored by God, what does that say of the glory of Christ if he is even greater? Thus, the writer of Hebrews continues. Verses 3 to 4 states, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." This is pretty clear, is it not? As great as Moses was as a leader, he was still just a servant in the house of God. We understand this term house to be the body of believers, or the church. Ultimately, Christ is the head of the church. The logic makes sense, right? We don't go look at marvelous paintings or architecture or sculptures and give glory to the designer or to the product, do we? No. We give glory to the builder, to the designer. Christ is the author of our salvation and the fulfillment of it. Christ is the builder and the designer. He alone deserves the glory. Jesus is to the people of God as the builder is to the house. The verse goes so far to say that Jesus is the builder of all things. He's the builder of you. He's the builder of me. I like what John Piper had to say regarding this. He states, "It would be as if some decathlon contestants were gathered together one night bragging about which of them were the greatest. And Jesus was one of the decathlon contestants. And one said, 'I threw the javelin farther than anyone else. I'm the greatest.' Another said, 'I put the sharp shot farther than anyone else. So I'm the greatest.' Another said, 'I jumped higher than anyone else. I'm the greatest.' And eventually they all look toward Jesus in his burgundy sweatsuit, sitting calmly in the corner. And someone says, 'What about you?' And Jesus says, 'I made all of you, so I'm the greatest.' So we see the builder deserves the glory." Let's continue on in verses 5 through 6. It says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." So we see here that Moses was a Christ typology, or a foreshadowing, if you will, of Christ. The author of Hebrews isn't going to tear Moses down. Rather, he confirms that Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God, but then he reminds these Christians that Moses was just that. He was a servant. What he did merely pointed to something, someone greater. Jesus Christ. Moses is referred here as a servant in God's house, but Christ as the son over the house. The difference is not minor. Which of us would walk into a king's presence and give all of our attentions to the servant next to him? And yet, this is precisely what these Christians, whom the author of Hebrews was writing to, were being tempted to do. This was a good argument and thought to urge upon the Jews. They had such a high opinion of Moses, and yet Moses' faithfulness was but typical of Christ's. Moses led his people out of bondage from Egypt, but Christ leads his people out of bondage of death. Moses sacrificed for the people to atone for their sins temporarily, but Jesus sacrificed his body to atone for the people's sins permanently. Moses was a man sent by God. Jesus was God himself. In all aspects, Jesus was himself superior to Moses, and the work he accomplished was much superior to the work that Moses accomplished. Moses brought to the people the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Jesus, however, brought to us the New Covenant, the New Testament. How then do we apply this to our lives today? I don't know about you all, but I am never tempted to think that the Old Covenant might be a better way of doing things. I don't think any of us would be lining up ready and willing to offer animal sacrifices at an altar. Perhaps we can feel a little disconnected from the passage, because unlike the Jews, we were not raised under Leviticus law. But does that mean that this passage doesn't apply to us? I don't think so. When you really get down to it, the Old Covenant was a contract between God and God's people. He promised to do A if his people did B. The issue was that God's people didn't live up to their end of the bargain. I think the book of Judges is a great place to look at what happened when God's people didn't live up to their end of the contract, when they didn't do B. We see this vicious cycle of the people rebelling, so God removing his hand of protection, and the people being ravished by enemies. The people then repent, hold up to their end of the contract, and God redeems and saves them. The people constantly have to sacrifice to atone for their wrongdoings. They always had to do something to earn forgiveness. God then sets up a better system, a new covenant, one in which Jesus sacrifices himself, atoning for sins both past and future. This is pure grace. In this new covenant, we do nothing. Jesus saves us, and we who are truly saved live a life in evidence of that. The new covenant is so much better. We may find ourselves thinking, how could these Jews be tempted to go back to something like this? Back to this old covenant. But I suspect if we really analyze ourselves, we too can find subtle hints of a work-based religious thinking pattern in our own lives. Maybe if we pray a little more, God will bless us more. Perhaps if we go to Sunday morning church service every week, we're better Christians, thus deserving of more of God's grace. Even I, as I prepare for this message this week, found myself at times thinking I had to act especially righteous this week, else perhaps God would not bless my words. This is wrong. It's wrong. Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying that reading your Bible or praying more or attending Sunday church service is worthless. We know it's not. Those are wonderful things I fully believe we ought to include in our lives. But here it is. We do those things out of awe and gratitude and love for the grace that our Heavenly Father has already shown us, rather than doing those things to gain that grace. We do those things out of awe and gratitude and love for the grace that our Heavenly Father has already shown us, rather than doing those things to gain that grace. A Christian who has been truly changed by the overwhelming grace and love of Jesus Christ will live a life of gratitude and even servitude as a result of that grace, not to earn it, but as a result of it. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 6 when he says that we are in the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And again, similar in verse 14 when he says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This isn't saying our salvation could be lost. It's not saying that our salvation is dependent on how well we live our life after Christ saves us. But it is saying that the true Christian will hold fast that confidence till the end. Will hold fast that hope. The writer then continues the chapter by quoting Psalms 95. This is in verse 7 through 11 in Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and say they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Briefly before I continue, I want to pause here and just note that I think it's a marvelous thing that the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, but leads into it by saying, as the Holy Spirit says. It's most commonly thought that David wrote this psalm, and yet by saying, as the Holy Spirit says, the author clearly affirms the divine inspiration of Scripture. The verse does not say, as David says. No, it says, as the Holy Spirit says. God is the author. Notice as well that it reads, the Holy Spirit says and not said. The Scripture is living. It was, is, and always will be relevant in our lives. Let me continue. Verses 12 through 19. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It seems fitting that after comparing Jesus with Moses, that the writer here warns the recipients of this letter not to be like the people that Moses was leading. Don't be faithless. Don't doubt God. Now, I could probably talk another hour on the rest of this passage, but for fear of you all begging Michael to never have me back, I will wrap it up. Having first lay down his argument for why Christ is superior to Moses in every way, Christ being the author of a new and better covenant, the author exhorts the readers to keep each other strong. Keep each other accountable. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Did you catch that? Don't do it tomorrow or next week or next month, next year. But as a body of believers, exhort each other today to hold fast to this new and better covenant. He says to beware lest there be among them those with an evil heart of unbelief. We know that in churches across America, there are those Christians who really aren't genuine followers of Christ. We are called to exhort and challenge each other daily, lest an unbelieving heart be hardened by the repeated rejection of the gospel concerning Jesus. We are warned not to be like those followers of Moses who, after years of unbelief, despite the miraculous working of God, were not allowed to enter the promised land in Canaan, a foreshadowing of the eternal rest offered in Jesus Christ. John Calvin stated that As by nature our faith is repeatedly, or as by nature are prone to fall to evil, we have need of various helps to help us in the fear of God. Unless our faith is repeatedly encouraged, it lies dormant. Unless it is warmed, it grows cold. Unless it is aroused, it gets numb. The writer of Hebrews wishes them to stimulate one another by mutual encouragement so that Satan will not steal into their hearts and by his falsehood lead them away from God. I believe that Christianity is not an individual but a team endeavor. We are to share each other's struggles, lift each other up, encourage one another. Remind each other of the wonders of Christ's work, to consider Jesus. Let us here at Westkirk be confident in the hope of Jesus Christ, and let us look to him daily as the orchestrator and the sustainer of our faith. Let us continually grow in understanding and appreciation of the new covenant, one that is seeped in the blood of Jesus Christ, a covenant that is full of grace and hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are sinners, Lord. We constantly sin. And we recognize that there's nothing we can do to atone for that. And so we come before you in awe and thanksgiving that you sent your Son Christ to die for us, to take that punishment that was due to us. Lord, let us day in and day out, as we wake up and as we lie down, consider Christ and the work he accomplished for us. Let it continually change us, mold us into becoming more like Jesus. Lord, take out of our minds any thoughts that we can earn salvation or earn your grace. Remind us that we are helpless without you. We thank you for who you are, Christ, for your love, for your mercy. Be with us today. In your name I pray. Amen.
And now please stand if you're able and join me in singing our hymn of response to God's word, number 496, He Hideth My Soul.
Hideth my soul in the left.
As we go out this morning, reminded of the wonderful covenant that has been established by our Heavenly Father, and encouraged at all times to consider Jesus, receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.